First of all, this is a special ministry because, and we're going to show a video, but I want to share my heart. They're called to where most people don't want to go. Their ministry, their calling is to go out on the streets of LA and minister to those girls. And, you know, there's a street called Figueroa Street and they call it the Blade. And, it's called the Blade for a reason. And, these ladies go out and minister to the girls that are out there. And it's just, it's amazing what they do. It's amazing when people die to themselves in such a way that they know that they go out in the Spirit of God. And if God be for me, who can be against me? And the love of Jesus is worth preaching and sharing with everyone. Amen. Another thing that that blesses me about Northeast of the Well is they took the time. They gave us, our outreach team did a 6-week course on the do's and don'ts, you know, of outreach like that. And Northeast of the Well was kind enough to teach our outreach team, you know, and we met and we broke bread together. We did worship and it was just a special time. And I want to thank you for that. It didn't go to waste. We've been busy out there. Amen. So, if you could, draw your attention to, we're doing the video first, right? Or am I off? Good? I'm sorry, I get lost. Please.
You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war.
It took Paul 14 years to step into his calling. And as we go into 15 years, no words can describe how grateful I am that God has ordered my steps for such a time. The ministry started in my living room, but actually prior to my living room, we went to a county program for girls that had been incarcerated, had lost their children because of drug addiction, or had been trafficked. Soon after that, the girls were leaving the programs and they were going back to their old lifestyle. So it's when I felt called to open my small home in Costa Mesa and start a Bible study. And what started with 2 or 3 girls and their children, we outgrew it to 50, 60 people before eventually I was encouraged by someone to start a nonprofit. And now today, as we 15 years later, we are in 7 cities. We are expanding up to through Los Angeles right now and into Watts and Figueroa area.
It's not about the numbers in this ministry. Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman, just that one, went out of his way to meet her where she was at. And in our ministry at Northeast, we are replicating the same thing. We'll go to 18 programs a week. And you see in our gatherings, we see about 300 to 400 men, women, and children serving a hot meal, bringing in worship, and bringing the word as well.
One of the things that stuck out to me when I came to Northeast of the Well is at our gathering, I started to see the girls that would come in still broken. And I remember I asked a girl, you know, why do you keep coming to Northeast of the Well? Because I was curious. I was new. And she said, I don't feel judged here. I always feel welcome.
We conduct street outreach. And what that is that we load up our staff or our volunteers in our vans. And we go to the streets of San Bernardino, Figueroa, which is called the Blade. And we walk up to the young ladies to let them know that they are seen, that they are loved, and they are valued. We offer them resources to another organization that we've partnered with that can actually do the intake and extricate the girls off the street. We have had 5 different human trafficking awareness marches where we raise our voices and our scriptures calling out modern day slavery, which is exactly what it is. We're also becoming a diversion program through part of a program called Ending the Game, so that the DA can refer girls that have been trafficked over to Northeast of the Well, where they will get continued survival help.
As we celebrate our 15th year, we're looking ahead and we're seeing that we want to replicate what's been done here. And the model, in essence, is that we go and meet the people, as big or small as the programs are. We see three or four people, or we'll see 40 or 50. We meet people where they are. We gather them together in community and we disciple. And the goal is to hire more people, which we need help with, to bring the word of God out to more cities and expand up through the Los Angeles area and even down in through San Diego and South County. We go where the doors open. That's our plan, because that's what Jesus calls us to do, is to go make disciples. We don't just drop people off with the Bible. We want to pour into them and have the outcast become the witness.
Church. My name is Lisa, and I have the pleasure of sharing my testimony today, but I also have the pleasure of working with this amazing ministry. So to give you a snapshot of what my life looked like when I was deemed an outcast in this life, I was born into a unstable home with a single parent household. My mother had an undiagnosed mental and spiritual afflictions, and I never met my biological father. So by the time of 12 years old, I wanted to end my life. And I was indulging and filling my life with harmful activities, things that were not safe. And soon after that, I found drugs and alcohol. And I realized that with drugs and alcohol, I could try to escape the emptiness that I had in my heart, the emptiness that I was drowning in. And also, I was running away from God. But we all know we cannot outrun God. So by the time I knew that my addiction had already taken over my life and that my life was unmanageable, I was already in chains, in bondage, and enslaved to the addiction, to the lifestyle. And the lifestyle, I decided to commit crimes to support my addiction, commit crimes, and I prostituted. I did whatever it is I needed to do to make sure that I had drugs and I had alcohol 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And my lifestyle looked like living in a tent on the street, pushing a shopping cart. I was in and out of jail, in and out of prison, until one day I went to jail in 2019, and I said, I can't do this anymore. For once in my life, I knew I could not live this way anymore, and I was 38 years old. And that time, in the jail cell in Orange County Jail, I cried out to God. I said, God, help me. I can't do this anymore. I'm giving it to you. And don't you know, he waited 38 years of my life for me to open up the door of my heart that he had been knocking on and waiting right outside of for me to open. And then that very moment, he met me in a jail cell. And he said, he renewed me. He transformed me from the inside outward. And shortly after getting out of jail, I'm figuring out, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? But I knew I was not going to go back to that lifestyle, to the addiction, to the crimes, to the homelessness. I was done. But not knowing exactly what I was going to do. And shortly after getting out of jail, I met this amazing ministry. They came alongside me during COVID of all times, and they gave me a Bible. And I still have that Bible today. They allowed me to walk through knowing who Jesus is. And now I get to work with this amazing ministry. I get to go and encounter people who are lost in darkness, who are lost in sin, just like I was. And I get to share the goodness of God, and I get to share my testimony, and I let them know God loves you, he sees you, and he has amazing plans for you. So thank you so much for letting me share my testimony, and I'm going to hand it over. And here is Pastor Laura, an amazing individual who said yes to me to share the word of God.
To add to Lisa, she doesn't need much addition, but we met her in one of the programs that we go to. We go to FIG, as Pastor Chris said, and then we also go to 20 other programs during the week where we meet with parolees, people that are just out of prison. We meet with rehab, we go to sober livings, we go to psychiatric units, and we even, part of my message today is we also go to a sex offender home in Stanton, which is a place that a lot of people don't want to go to. In fact, I was sexually abused as a child, so when the call came to me that said, Laura, would you go into the a sex offender home in Stanton, you know, you want to say no, right? You know, and we've been going there, I think, now for 7 years, and we see fruit from that, and they deserve and they need to hear the gospel as well. So we go, as Pastor Chris said, we go to some of the places that are the darkest places that we know that there's a stronghold on people that only the Spirit of God can free up. And we got to meet Lisa in one of those programs that she was staying in at a prison in Santa Ana, a program that we go to on a weekly basis. So we're just so grateful that God keeps opening these doors. And I'm grateful for Pastor Chris for allowing us to come back today. We were here last year and somebody reminded me today, this is like our third time. So we're grateful that we keep getting invited back. So anyway, pretty happy to be here and walking in here the door. I felt the Spirit in here when I walked in here this morning. And I love that line in that song. I've never heard it, nothing but the blood, but it talks about the generosity of blood. And I thought, man, that'll preach when you're talking to people about tithing, right? You know, just to attach that generosity to what we give. None of it's ours anyway. None of it. Your time, what you have, none of it. It's all His. When you get that, it changes everything, right? It changes changed everything in my life. I was in full-time ministry and I didn't have the assurance of salvation. And a chaplain of Theo Lacey Jail asked me when I was teaching at Theo Lacey one time, he goes, do you know if you died today, Laura, if you'd go to heaven? And I was at one of those moments where I didn't lie because I wanted the person to accept what I had to say. And I said, no, I don't think I would. And I was in ministry had been in ministry 3 years because I thought there was stuff that I had done that was not forgivable, and didn't know that I was freed up truly. That changes everything when you get that, you know. So that's our prayer. I keep hearing that theme this morning is we pray that if you got stuff that's holding you back or, you know, and there's nothing wasteful at the altar, right? You just go right up there and just say, I don't even know what I need to give you, but I'm going to give you whatever I got, you know. 20 years ago, I heard a guy named Gary Hagen. He spoke at International Justice Mission. They do sex trafficking rescues all over the world. And he said this. He said in his message, he said, there is no plan B. He said, you're the plan. You're it. You know, we're looking for other people. I'm going to talk about that today, about the importance of the revival in the church. Because the revival is going to come from within the church. We keep looking for it out there. But the revival is going to come. It says it right in the scriptures that revival is going to come from the church. So once we get right that we're the plan, then the pressure, the good pressure's on. See, then we have the responsibility. And then last year I went and heard Van Morrison. Some of you I know who Van Morrison is. I preached this before and they're looking at me going, who's she talking about? Somebody who's in her 60s. And I heard Van Morrison preach at the Wiltern Theater. And he just started going into one of his stanzas as he does, right? And then he just starts singing. He said, there is no shortcut. There is no safety net. There is no plan B. And man, that just went right back to me hearing Gary Hagen preach and say, there is no plan B. You are the plan. The Bible says in John 7, whoever believes in me will believe in the living waters that will flow from within. And he's talking about the body of Christ. So we don't get a pass to, again, have it not be on us. And it's a privilege to have it on us, but it's going to cost you everything. Everything. Jesus says, what does it cost to follow me? And we say everything, and then just in your own brain, fill in the blank. But what? What are you not giving him? We have them. We have our list. And it was said in the prayer by our worship leader this morning. She said, pray for the relationships that are broken, finances, jobs. But what is it we're not willing to trust him with? That's what you want to go forward today or just right now. Ask him, just free me up of that. Because once we get freed up and we start trusting him and that stuff, game's over for you. You will understand that you are the plan. The definition, hear this, the definition of revival, because we're talking about revival. We need a revival. The definition of revival is this, that the sovereign work of God is not from human efforts, where individuals and communities experience a spiritual awakening, but it is a devotion and a deeper relationship with God. It often involves, I'm going to almost say it always involves, a sense of conviction of sin and repentance. A fresh desire, a new desire of God's word, and a passion, two words, for worship and evangelism. How are you doing in your worship? Worship is not just lifting your hands, right? It's a position you take. Bible talks about it real clearly in John 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well and he starts talking to her when she's still holding back and he starts talking to her about her worship. And then she says, oh, we Samaritans worship here, you Jews worship there, and on and on and on. It has nothing to do with where or how. It's a surrender of who you are to who you're worshiping to. And he said, the only kind of worshipers, hear this because this is from Jesus, the only kind of worshipers the Father is seeking are those that are going to what? Worship me in spirit and in truth. He says, for those are the only kind he's going to seek. So we need to check our worship. And then we're going to talk today about evangelism. We're going to talk about someone who was an evangelist. He was actually a prophet, Jonah. He was like me, who I used to be, and at times struggle, a reluctant, obedient servant. Does any of that fit in with you? I'm a reluctant, obedient, and then a servant. And check this one out. You cannot call yourself a servant if there is a people group or somebody you're not willing to serve. You are not a servant. If there is a group of people or a type of person or anybody that you are not willing to serve, you are not a servant. Because we get freed up. We get freed up when we worship and we're called to serve. And then we find out this question, and I want you to leave with this question today. How are you going to respond when Jesus exposes you to who you really are? Whew. Well, that's it. That's it. That's what happened at the woman at the well. How did she respond when Jesus exposed her to who she really was? And if you don't know that story, read it. It's in John 4. But Jonah, who we're going to look at here. Do we have the scripture up? Jonah, if you have your Bibles, open them up. Jonah, chapter 1, 1 through 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And when you go away from God, you are always going down. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own small god with a small g, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast our lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" They're asking every question. "Who are you?" He answered. Now here's when his obedience to God and the call of God in his life did not change. He said, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, the big God of heaven who made the sea and who made the dry land." Under pressure, the guy didn't cave. This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, they're speaking to the Lord now, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and now they're making vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We do not want to minimize this story of Jonah and say, we, as kids, some of us heard it, or later in life, some of you may have never heard the story before. It's an easy story to dismiss. Because how can he put a person in the belly of a fish or a whale? It doesn't matter. He can do anything he wants. He's God. And if you read Genesis 1, it says what? It says, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth was formless, and there was nothing, and he made it. So he can do anything. He can put someone in the belly of a fish. But this is an easy one to have us dismiss. So bow with me in prayer. God, help us as we open your word. Thank you for having your word. Let us, your spirit, be our teacher. Redirect any of us who may be rebelling or wandering or dismissing you this morning. May you speak now, as your voice is life changing. Your words in 2 Chronicles say, as you, Lord, appeared to Solomon to dedicate the temple, speaking to his people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and repent and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Amen. Old Testament Jonah. He's a prophet. He's a mouthpiece of God. He was called to preach. In the capital city of Syria, in Nineveh. This is a man who said no to God. It said right away, we just read it. The word of the Lord, right out of the gate, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he said what? He said, I want you to go to this kind of people group. And what did he say? No. Right out of the gate, he said. And then it said he went down to Joppa. He walked away at that point. He attempted to run away from God, but he was distracted. Here's the thing. The devil does not need to destroy you. He just needs to distract you. And a lot of times we look for it to get so bad. He just needs to keep you distracted. Because one of the devil's biggest schemes, and I've seen it playing out in my life even recently, is that the distraction just kind of becomes normal. If we can kind of normalize our doing over or starting over or compromising. So the devil doesn't need to destroy you. He just needs to distract you from keeping what you're called to do. You see. And this was an assignment. And here it is. We're all Jonas. We're all Jonas. We all have a desire to be obedient. Anybody in here would boldly raise their hand and say, I really don't want to be obedient. Because we are, once God comes in us, we have a desire. We have a new call in our life, a new assignment. But our sinful nature will, it's always out in front of us, isn't it? It's always that. That's why we can't let up on it. That's why we can't just go, yeah, I go to church once in a while. I do this. You gotta fight after, run after. I talked to somebody today that told me that she can't come to Northeast Monday night, but she's going to a 12-step group and then she's doing this. I said, great. Keep at it. Keep at everything you are doing to seek God and to stay connected. God wants us to do that. He does not want us to end up in a Joppa. I've been to Joppa. We go to Israel, our ministry goes to Israel, and we take people, and after we've been on like what seems like a 28-hour plane ride, I think it's 13 or 14 hours to Israel or whatever, but it's a long way. we get out and we always get in vehicles and we go down to Joppa and we go down to the port from the airport in Tel Aviv. We always go down. So I've been to Joppa and I've seen it's a real place and it's a port and it's where Jonah went. See, all this stuff in the scriptures is all real, right? It's all real. It's not just fun stories. This isn't just a fun story that God decided to plop in the Bible. This is a real story. Here's the thing about Jonah. He hated the people that God told him to go to. Not dislike, not like me going, oh, I'm not really comfortable going in that men's home in Stanton. I kicked through that pretty quick. And then once you go there and you start seeing them and see they're real people and they're struggling and it's not always what they've done, but it's what's been done to them, right? Like the girls on Fig. It's not like, why are you out here? What are you doing out here? It's what's been done to you at 17 years old that you'd be out here standing in the middle of the night selling yourself 8 and 9 and 10 times a night. That's a whole different question. And that's one of the things that Pastor Chris alluded to is that we're not experts on all this, but we're learning as we go out that we will go out to anyone and everyone because everybody deserves to hear the gospel. Everybody. Everybody. You're not a servant if you won't serve somebody. Oh, I'm not going to those people. It could be a color. It could be a political party. Fill in the blank. It could be the mental illness that those people, Freddie, our wonderful worship leader who we just love that was up here today, he's wonderful. Freddie used to eat out of trash cans and talk to himself a few years ago, our Freddie. God has changed him from the inside out. His testimony says, you don't even stop and talk to somebody like me. It's those crazy people that we see out on PCH or wherever they are, they're just too far gone. That was Freddie. Lisa, bring it home. Lisa got saved in a jail cell. And I think at that time, her back was broken right afterward. And she just stayed the course. So it's not a picnic when you receive Christ. Your whole life, your whole job changes. That's right. Yeah, so if that's thinking, well, this is a way, it's not an exchange like that. I'm going to do this and then it's this. No, I'm going to do this and I'm stepping into a whole new place. Because listen to what happens to Jonah. He sits in that whale. Why did he sit in the whale after God put him in? God put him in because of his sin. God put him in because he said no. He says, I'll take care of the problem. I'll put you in the belly of a whale for 3 days and have you sit with yourself of who you are, because he had just said to the other sailors, what? He said, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the living God. I serve the Lord. And I basically screwed up. That's why the sailor said he'd already told him. He let him know. And when we start speaking the truth to people, we don't get to pick who's going to hear it. All of a sudden the sailors are talking to this God about the big God now. It's changed. It doesn't have to be a salvation prayer all the time or this or all these groups we go to. The Lord will do what he wants when he wants to. We just need to make ourselves available. But here's the thing. Jonah says, this struck me when I read this again before I came today. Jonah was fast asleep. We can sleep, but our sin doesn't. Right, I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to wake up Laura and I'm going to have to deal with this, right? But man, it's bam, it's right there. He went to sleep. Of all that was going on, he didn't know what else to do. He just shut down, right? But God knew his sin needed to be worked out. He needed to jerk him back in and say, this is who you are. I'm going to remind you of who you are and who you represent. And you don't get to pick who you're going to serve. Because sin is staggering. Think about the sin in your life. And when you did right now, what did you first think of? Don't dismiss it. Oh, that's just that. Think about the sin in your life. It's staggering and it will keep you on a hook. God took Jonah off the hook and put him in the belly of a whale. If we read later in the story, we don't have time to read the whole thing today, but God put him back to the people he didn't want to go to again. It's like me going, no, I really don't want to serve that people group, God. He goes, great. Then he picks me up. Hanks puts me back for a while and puts me back to the same people group and says, now do it different. He didn't say, oh, that's okay. I'll listen to what you have to say. He wants us to be able to serve anybody. So here is the question for you this morning. You don't have to say it out loud. God already knows. He already knows what people group you don't want to go to. So it's best we start to, like Jonah, start to do business with him. Don't be sucked up into a whale. What people group do you not want to serve? What people group do you have a problem with? Let's just start with that. Serving might be too much. But what people group do you really, or what type of person are you not willing to serve? Because it all comes back to, what have you been taught? We're not born with prejudices. We are taught. I had somebody once say to me, Laura, what group of people do you have a problem with? I said, I have a problem with anybody, which wasn't true. But God worked that out through me, in me. But he said, what have you been taught? God will work. He'll take. That's when it says those scriptures that say, as the deer pants for water, man, so my soul's going to go deep and pant for you. He's going to take you to a different place. We're not talking about worldly stuff. We're not talking about that. We're talking about him taking us to who you. How are you going to respond when Jesus exposes you to who you really are? When somebody asks you to go, God asks you to do something, and you're not willing to go because you don't like that. You might not say outwardly that you don't like that people group. You're just not willing to do it. Who is it that you would consider not reaching out to? Jesus never asked us to do anything he didn't do. Jesus had a problem with the people group. Who do you think they were? They were the religious people. They were the Pharisees. And we know this over and over. They're a tough group. Why? They kept jamming Jesus constantly. They kept jamming him and challenging him all the time. And they tried to trap him, right? Didn't they try to tap him in John 8 when the woman got caught in adultery, and they were trying to trap him there and trip him up? And in John 5 when he healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda and he was in front of all the people and the guy got freed up, 38 years he had been in a condition. And Jesus, he got healed. And what did they say? You're healing him on the wrong day. And who do you think you are healing people? Constantly challenging him. So who do you have a problem with? Who do you judge hard? I was in Hurricane Katrina when I was on staff at a church years ago during Katrina. Some of you remember that Hurricane Katrina hit. It was the largest thing in our country. And Biloxi and Mississippi and New Orleans underwater and people. And so I was missions pastor at a church, and we started to bring teams down. We went down and ended up going down 17 times. So it wasn't like a quick drop in. We got established because we started to care about the people that we started to serve. And it's like, well, I got to come back here. It wasn't just a hit and go, because God changed our hearts to all the different people we were serving. But one man in particular on our trip, he came to me. He was an attorney at the church. His cousin was the governor of Mississippi at the time. Didn't know that fun fact. We get down to Mississippi. We start working in Biloxi, putting roofs on people's houses. And the Presbytery Disaster Relief figured out who was going to get their houses worked on. And we ended up going to a gentleman's home to put a roof on his house. And there was like a team of eight of us that would get in our vans and go bring equipment and pull tumbleweeds and start to work on roofs. And the guy that came out of the house was named Mitch. And he was a musician from New Orleans, and he was black. And a gentleman in our group said to me, well, Laura, I'm going to have a problem with this. We're on a mission trip. We've gone across country. And he says, I'd like you to put me in another one of the groups. I said, well, that's not going to happen. So I said, you might as well just get a beach chair and sit here and watch us work today, because you're not going anywhere. But he did. And the next day he asked if he could be changed. So I just kind of have a problem with Mitch. By the end of the week, he actually had reconciliation with Mitch. I don't know if they became best friends, but he let Mitch know he had a problem and he was sorry, and he got to see who he was because he watched us, helped his house, and he watched and listened to Mitch talk to us and hear Mitch's gratitude. Even if Mitch wasn't grateful, we were called to serve. We go out on Figueroa sometimes, we see girls and they're 14 years old, or Long Beach Boulevard, or Beach Boulevard. I was just in Nicaragua with Irma. We went and did trafficking, human trafficking there. You got kids out there. You got 50 and 60 year old women out there. Women my age have been out there for 30 years. So do we say, well, I'm going to only go to the girls because they don't know and these gals should know better? I mean, what do we use as our barometer to not serve? Right? Would we not love and extend ourselves to all of them? Then we were put in another position back to Hurricane Katrina. They said, well, now we have a certain amount of money and a certain amount of building supplies. Do we go to those that are situationally homeless or those that are chronically homeless? Two different camps. Now we've gone to another level of who are we not willing to serve? A couple people in our group said what? We think that we should help the ones that are situated because they're chronic deserved, you know, diva. We just drew straws and whoever's names we picked, we went and served. And I'm kind of going, well, wait, I think we should help the people. No, the guy said, no, Lord, we don't, that's not our battle. We let God pick who's going to want their house to ever roof on. These are all barriers that we tend to put up. We're back to Jonah, right? He didn't want to go serve a people group and God took care of him. John 1:17 says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow up. And Noah, it's a mighty act of salvation and God's grace of the Lord and his mighty power to save a drowning man from himself. He stopped him. Because I believe if Jonah, God didn't yank Jonah, he would never have gone back and served those people. And then it says in chapter 3, and look at it when you can later. Chapter 3, there's Jonah's prayer to the Lord in 2, and then chapter 3 is beautiful because it says that when God saw what they had done, which in chapter 3, it talks about the whole place repented. This is where the revival comes in. The whole town repented once Jonah got vomited back on. And I am going to read, so just receive it for a minute because I think the word, as we know, speaks a better word. Jonah goes, now he's going to Nineveh. He said his prayer and now God's put him, vomited him back to the place where the people that he didn't want to serve. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God's grace, right? Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all, now he's talking to the people he hated. They declared a fast. And all of them, didn't say some of them. It says all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth. Now the king of Nineveh is doing this. And sat down in the dust. Whew, there's a king for you. You know, those that exalt themselves will be humbled, right? Those that humble themselves will be exalted. Then he issued a proclamation. This is all happening because God put him back and he said, now you're going to do what I tell you to do. And he followed. By the decree of the kings and his nobles, it says, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock take anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with a sackcloth. Let everyone call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierceness. And we will not perish. Back to our prayer of 2 Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal them. Then I will heal their land. And then finally it says, when God saw that they did this and how they turned down from their evil ways, he had compassion on them And he did not bring on destruction. Whew. But we don't believe God's that big. I struggle with believing that God can like turn Westminster around or Huntington Beach, or he can actually turn this entire city got turned around. One city. Because what? Because everyone repented. Everyone turned from their evil ways. Everyone submitted to the authority of God. Didn't say, and everyone was 100% in. They just did it. There was a movement. That's a revival. When there's a movement of people, and we don't even get to see what happens sometimes to our, somebody shared to me today about their working, and they're working a real tough industry. And he just says, I just don't participate in a lot of the stuff they do. In fact, and he goes, I don't talk about it a lot. I just don't do it. And I said, they notice people watch what you do. We don't know all the people that watch what we do. We go out on the streets and the police have undercover out there, and they'll talk to Irma and they'll say, yeah, we know you guys have been out there. And I'm in my ignorance said, how do you know? And they said, because we have undercover out there. We watch you. You're out there. We watch what you do. They trust us because the girls talk to us. It's constant. The people see that we're not seen. We're just looking for you to see, but this group's seen. So that's left to God. We do what he calls us to do. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. In closing, I used to work in juvenile hall for 15 years. I did Bible study at the juvenile facility in Lacey. And there was a room that's a little larger than this. Some of you may have visited or been there in juvenile hall. And there's placards that will say units of where the kids come in. The kids come in handcuffed, and the kids will come in from unit B, and then the kids will come in from unit J, which is the sex offenders, and the unit I are for the kids with mental illness. B are the repeated offenders. This group is the violent offenders, and you have to go sit under your personal brand of sin, basically. You're publicly displaying where you belong. But what if we walked in here this morning and there were placards coming from the ceiling and they had pornography on one, sexual infidelity on one, gluttony, self-promoting, self-importance, liar? Pick a card. Pick a card. Where would you sit? Where wouldn't you sit at a point? Drunkard, alcohol, sneaking, poser, going through the motions, but living a double life. That's another one. Living this way, but wanting it to look this way. And then there's people that would say, well, I don't have a placard. Then you would be under the self-righteous placard. That's right. And I say that because then we don't get to pick who we're not going to go serve. Because once we look at our own self and we repent, turn and repent from our ways, woe to me, right? For I am a man, or I am a woman of unclean lips, and I'm among a people of unclean lips, right? But I've seen the Lord. He knows who I am, and I know who he is. Do I have 5 minutes to close this up? I want to read this because I when I first read this, and I actually preached this message about 6 months ago, I was reading the book of Jonah, and I was floored by the immediacy of the repentance that we read in it. It's easy to blaze through chapter 3 after we've read, we can't get past the fish. Well, he's not really in a fish or whatever. We can dismiss the whole dumb story, we think. But if you look at 3, it says that on the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed for 40 days that Nineveh would be overturned. The Ninevites believed God and declared a fast, and all of them, the greatest from the least, put on the sackcloth. That's what Jesus says in the wedding banquet when he sends them out in Matthew 22. He said, go out into the streets, and he goes, and get those that are good and that are bad. Just bring them in. And he says, least anyone not put on a sackcloth. And then he talks about the king. And then he talks about what the king proclaimed in chapter 3. He said, a fast. And then here's what the king's saying, as the pastors say, and people, that we got to beg everybody to call urgently on God. Let us give up, number one, our evil ways. That's repentance. And then some of us, our violent ways, through our mouths and through our the way we act. Who knows, he said, God may have compassion and turn his fierce anger away from us, and we will not perish. But I never noticed how huge and amazing the immediate repentance was here. Because the city was wicked. It's our cities are wicked. Our country's wicked. Our towns are wicked. We just think we don't have a God that's that big. Oh, yes, he is. And we're a part of that. That's back to plan B. There is no other plan. The church is the plan. We are the plan. And he preached. That's right. He preached, it says, to one day the whole city would be turned around. And does anybody in here think, I sure did. I think that's impossible. That's impossible. When I know the city I live in the Newport, Costa Mesa area. I'm thinking that is impossible. It's hard to believe because we've never seen anything like this in our age, right? We've never seen anything like it. We live in a day where most of us and most people do not believe in the destruction of God. It's just, we're back to that. You don't have to be destroyed. You can just be distracted with other stuff to not really look that heart truth in the ground. Again, how are you going to respond when Jesus exposes you to who you really are? It's crazy stuff that God can turn a whole city around in one day, but he did. We just kind of blaze through that part of it. That's possibilities of God. He can do anything he wants. And sometimes I lack the faith to believe he can really do that. Again, I'm going to finish with this scripture. It says, chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw that they did this and how they repented and they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring destruction to them. But real repentance is not so easy as we think. It comes from a Greek word, metanoia, and it says, it literally means to change our minds. Change our minds. So as we continue to worship, and I'm going to, Pastor Chris, close out, we want to change our minds and ask God to renew our minds. God, help me renew my mind. That's what the Bible says. We pray that he would renew our heart, renew the way I think, because thinking is what drives me. So again, how are you going to respond when Jesus exposes you to who you really are? And God's compassion is so much bigger than anything we even know how to touch. He wants us to come back to him. But it starts with repentance. It starts with me on my knees. It starts with turning from my ways, asking him to renew my mind and challenge myself. Is there a people group that you are not willing to serve? Just own that to him. And guess what? You will find yourself serving them. He will put you in that position. Thanks for having me this morning. I'm grateful.
Okay, so I do want to say something. Let today be a jump start in all of us. Look, one thing I love about God is there is no condemnation in Christ. And I think each and every one of us can take this message today, because it's so nice to have an evangelist come in and poke us, you know. It's good for us. Amen. Amen. We all need to be poked. Right? By the word of God. And so I want to encourage you, because not everybody's called to go out on the streets. We all have different callings, but you do have a call, and you are the light in the place that God has you now. And that's what I believe Pastor Laura was saying, is that we have to stop thinking that somebody else is going to do it. You know what I'm saying? Because it's us. You are the love of Jesus Christ. You are the Spirit of God that person gets to experience, because you're there. You're here. And so I want everybody to leave today knowing that you are the plan. You are the plan. God has a plan, and you are the plan. Amen. So look, we're going to worship, but I want to, there's giving envelopes in the back of the chair. I do want to take up an offering for Northeast of the Well. If, you know, they go out and they minister to these women. And I just want to give us an opportunity. And look, just like tithes and offerings, you're not just giving to the church. You're investing in God's plan. And that's why I want to take an offering, because you're investing. It's not in vain. You're not, you know, whatever it is, whatever God leads you to give, whatever amount, it's investing in a ministry that we won't see the fruit of it until we're with Jesus someday. Then he will show us. Remember that? Remember what you gave on that Sunday to that ministry? Well, here's the fruit. And we'll be like, whoa, I'm so glad I got out of myself and I was generous and I gave. I'm so glad I wasn't fearful to give. So I want to encourage you to give to this ministry today. Amen. And you can just put it in the box. Oh, on the envelope, put Northeast. If you're going to tithe online or give online, make sure you put other and then Northeast in the memo or whatever. So I want to make sure that they get that. And I love you all. Are you going to worship us out? Like, yes. Would that be the last thing? Okay. So let me pray over you. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Northeast of the Well. Thank you for all the men and women that have surrendered their lives and been obedient to your call in that ministry. We pray a blessing over them, God. We pray for a greater anointing as they go out there. I pray for their faith, that it would continue to grow and grow and grow. So that your love will be poured out to everyone, God. I pray for us, Lord, that our faith would do the same. That we would grow in our faith to know that sharing your love and your glory with others through our lives, through our words, through our actions, God, is what you called us to do. We are the plan A. And God, so anoint us. Anoint us as we go this week, God. Use us to bless others, to serve others, no matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, no matter what they're going through, God. Let us have a heart of compassion, the heart that you carry, Lord Jesus. Give that to us this week and every week. And we thank you for the word today. We thank you for letting us gather together in your name. And we thank you for your presence, because your presence is our provision. So we bless you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Next week, Ephesians 4. It's awesome.
So we really appreciate that you guys want to partner with us and give to our ministry. But we actually want to take the time to bless you. So could you all do me a favor? Could you stand to your feet and actually have your hands in a posture to receive? Our team is going to be going out in between the seats. And we just want to take the time to bless you. So please receive.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
And again, we have a table, a connect booth. Again, if you just need prayer, if you want to see how you can get involved with our ministry, from worship, from serving, from cooking a hot meal for our Monday and Wednesday gatherings, whatever it may be, or if you just have questions, come meet us at the table. We would love to just have a conversation, get to know you. But again, his place, let the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Have a great rest of your day.